The temple had been built and dedicated. Solomon's prayer had been, had a prayer service, and he dedicated the temple. There was a praise service, and they dedicated the temple. Solomon gave thanks to God for the opportunity to build for God. He expressed awe, reverence, just absolute unbelief that God had allowed Himself to dwell with man, that He condescended to come to place His place of habitation among Israel. And then He requested many things. He requested that God would hear them, that God would forgive them, that God would heal their land, both the people and the land, the alien too. He said, if people that do not know You, that are not called by Your name, come to this place and offer their prayer, then Lord, I want You to hear from heaven. The blind man was right when he says God does not hear sinners and opening the eyes of the blind. But we're wrong in taking that passage in the book of John to teach that God does not hear unbelievers' prayer. When unbelievers petition God for mercy, God's ears are not inattentive to that prayer at all, unattentive to that prayer. He requested that God would maintain the people's rights, that God would grant His people victory. And then in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles began one of the greatest sections in all of Israel's history, and maybe all of mankind's history. Because for the first time, God had put among them the absolute representation that He was there. And so they entered into, God entered into, a covenant with them, and glory came from heaven and filled the temple. And the people fell on their face and praised God. They brought a sacrifice of 22,000 rams and 120,000 lambs, and they praised God. They had a feast for 7 long days, and the people praised God. And because God inhabits praise, God inhabited that occasion. And because of that praise that they rendered God, God came to answer their prayer. You know, unless we're people that praise God, we have no right to expect God to be in our midst. And unless we're people that praise God for the opportunity to build and for the, and give Him the sacrifice of our life and our things and bring our feast, our moments of joy to Him, don't expect great things from God. If you're not a people that are thankful for what God has given, you will not have much to be thankful for. I mean, that's what this lesson teaches. And then God answered. He answered because these were people that not only trusted God and not only sacrificed for God, but this was a people that praised God. Then God answered from heaven. And we're not going to study all that answer. As a matter of fact, we're only going to look at one verse. But if you read chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, verses 11 through 22, you'll find the great answer of God to praise of His people. And in the midst of that, in verse 14, I think some of the most fabulous words that God has ever spoken are uttered. He said, if My people that are called by My name shall humble themselves and shall pray and shall earnestly seek My face and shall turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. I've got 9 points out of that one verse, and I'm going to cover every one of them. And very briefly, in the next 4 or 5 hours, we will cover every one of those 9 points very quickly. But the thing that impressed me was, after I'd studied this, I've got a habit of then going and trying to find what others have said about the sermon that I'm going to preach. And I went to the Biblical Illustrator, which is the largest gathering of homilies in the world, and not one person discussed this verse. I went to the Pulpit Commentary, which is the second largest gatherings of sermons on text, and not one person discussed this text. I looked through all our library, I looked through all the Bible Chair library, went to ACU, looked through all their library, not one person discussed this verse. Isn't that amazing? It was amazing to me. So I am plowing virgin soil. Evidently, nobody's ever preached on this verse before. But isn't it a first to be preached on? Look, if you will, at 3 points with 9 points with those three, all right? So 12 points all together. Fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. First of all, there is a blessed relationship. He said, if my people, there's ownership, are called by my name, there's adoption. That's the first 2 points of my lesson. We're owned by God. It's my people. We're adopted by God. They're called by my name. This rather large boy that was right here just a moment ago is my son. And I have to think about it to remember he's adopted. He belongs to me. I tell him and I tell the others, we didn't have any choice but have the other three. We chose him. And we paid more money for him than we paid for the others. And he belongs. He is family. Matter of fact, he as a young little child was proud of that adoption. Bible school teacher asked them several of them, when they were born, and Chris said, I wasn't born, I was adopted. Well, you see, I'm both born and adopted, and so is he. And that made me think, well, the others might feel bad, so we had a dinner, and I adopted the other three, too, that were from my loins, so that they could all know that they belong and are adopted. And that was Israel, and that's us. We belong to God by virtue of creation and recreation. We belong to God. We are God's elect race. We're God's royal priesthood. We're a people for God's own possession. 1 Peter 2, 9-10. And therefore we're zealous of good works. I belong to God. I don't like being where I don't belong. You that way, Tommy? I mean, I don't like being where I don't belong. If I know I don't belong here and I'm not welcome here, it's farewell. I'm gone. I don't want to be here, but I belong right here, today, where I am, and so do you. As Roy said a moment ago, we've never had this moment before. We've never had this moment of fellowship before. We've never had the opportunity that we have right now to express that Gary Moore and I belong to each other. Not just to God, but to each other. We belong. And the reason we belong not simply because we are His creation and His recreation, but because we are His children. We are adopted. We're called by His name. My favorite passage along that line is Ephesians 3, verse 14, where Paul says, I bow my knee unto the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. With the name of God. This is the church of God. This is the church of the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven. Hebrews 12:28. This is not only the church of God, this is the church of those that belong to God. This is the church of the Christians. This is, in a real sense, the Christians. See that apostrophe S? The Christians' church. It belongs to me. It belongs to you because we belong to God. And whatever belongs to me belongs to all of my family. And if they need it, they've got it. Isn't that the way it is in your house? It belongs. I belong here. I belong to God. More than that, I am a child of God. Ownership and adoption. He said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's the 4 points that identify me as having the required response to this blessed relationship of ownership and adoption. I must respond. That must is not obligatory like law. It's like if I cross my knees and the doctor's off of my legs in the doctor's office and the doctor taps that right spot with that rubber hammer, what does my leg have to do? It has to respond. It has no choice. I mean, it's not a choice. The leg does not say, now respond. Brain does not say, leg, respond. I mean, it responds because of the reflex. That's a reflexive action. If you really know that you are God's, that you belong to Him, and if you really know that you're a son or a daughter of God, there are 4 reflexive actions. There's a required response. The first is humility, a contrite spirit. If the people that are my people that are called by my name will humble themselves. What's the very first thing Jesus said publicly? That'd be first principles, wouldn't it? Do sometimes you hear somebody say, I wish that preacher preached more first principle lessons. You ever heard that? Hello? Well, what is the first principles of the gospel? It's not faith, offense, confession, and baptism. That's not even the gospel. That's man's response to the gospel. I mean, that's not the gospel of Christ. That's the response to the gospel of Christ. You want the good news? I don't think you could have any better news than it would follow the word blessed, do you? Wouldn't that introduce good news, the word blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those with a broken, contrite spirit are those that God promises to use. He doesn't use the aggressive till they're poor in spirit. He doesn't use the passive until they're poor in spirit. He doesn't use those between aggressive and passive until they're poor in spirit. It's the poor in spirit that God uses to do marvelous things that you can't explain and leave God out. We don't get there by brute strength and awkwardness or planning or scheming or brute strength and awkwardness. We get there because we are broken and contrite in spirit and therefore go with the flow of God. He said, if these people that are called by my name will humble themselves. In James 4, verse 6, it says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Later on he says, he giveth the greater grace. He gives more grace. And we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to those of a broken and a contrite spirit that the Lord promises great things. It's not those that know they can do it, it's those that know they can't. And therefore have to trust in the one who can. Moses at age 40 said what? I can do it. So he killed an Egyptian and tried to solve the problem between two of his brethren. And they said, who in the world are you? And Moses said, well, I'm Moses. Don't you know? God has called me to lead you out of Egypt. They said, who in the world are you? So Moses had to go to Sinai to find out he was nobody, that he was a zero. I saw a fellow yesterday, and he was thanking me for something I'd said last year. And he said, well, you know, he told me, I'm not really what I ought to be yet, but I think I'm about a 3 or 4 now. I told him to repent. The only biblical number is 0. And that's really no number, is it? You can't multiply by it. If you divide by it, you end up with infinity. And so, you know, it can't subtract it from something or add it to anything because it's really no number. And that's the required response. It's the most difficult response that we have to make, particularly when they let you stand up here. Isn't this ridiculous? I'm 40 feet above contradiction up here. I mean, nobody's going to be able to contradict what I say. Because it's nearly sinful for y'all to laugh. It's definitely sinful for you to speak up. If I ask for amens, y'all don't give them. I have to hold up my hand to my ear to get you to say anything. It's hard to be humble. Isn't it? Hello? It's very hard to be broken. We have every reason to be. But the devil keeps telling us the little bit of few things God's done with us, and we start taking credit for them. Here's the required response. I must humble myself. Secondly, he says, I must trust. He said, if I humble myself and pray. Now, that's not to now lay me down to sleep prayer, and that's not to give me prayers like a glorified Christmas list. This is the prayer that expresses absolute, utter dependence upon God. Without me, you can do nothing. With Jesus, I can do all things. Who made the difference? Jesus made the difference. But you see, I've got to trust Him. I've got to rely on Him. I've got to quit trying to get it done myself. I've got to say with Paul, I am nothing. And all that I do is cow manure. That's what he said in Philippians 3. All that I do is dung. The only version that translates that correctly is the King James Version. I mean, all that I do, every good work, every act of benevolence, every sermon, every song, every Lord's Supper, everybody I convert, taken by itself, is manure. Now, manure is helpful if it's spread around. I mean, you stack it up in a stack and it draws flies and causes disease, but you spread it around and it makes brown grass green. And so we need to understand that we need to learn trust. And that's something you have to learn. You really do. I'm trying to learn to trust God and not trust you. Now, I love you, and I want you involved with me in what I do, but I trust God. He is the only one worthy of trust. He's the only one in whom I believe. And if He lives in you, you become trustworthy, because He lives in you, and He works in you, and He strives in you. Isn't this good news? Way back in that Old Testament when they're dedicating the temple and God is answering, He says, if My people that are called by My name will humble themselves and pray. Then He talks about a search. I must not only be humble, I must not only be trusting, I must be searching. He says, if they will seek My face. Now, when the Hebrew says seek My face, he means seek My presence. If he seeks to be in My presence, those who were in the Queen's face or in King Arthur's face were those that sat around King Arthur's round table and looked upon his face, only awaiting what? Where to go. And if told to go, they would not ask to stay. I mean, no matter where they were told to go, they went. No matter what they were told to do, they did. And it didn't really matter what they did, because they went from the presence of their king to do it. You see, the significance of service is not determined by the kind of service. It's not determined by the degree of service. It's determined by the one served. The significance of our service is determined by the fact that it's from God's face that we go forth to serve. I don't remember whether I was in Tommy Allison's van or in Lauren Hollingsworth's van, but I was in some van coming out of southern Thailand heading toward Bangkok. And maybe it was going the other way. Anyway, we was in Thailand. And here came about four or five Mercedes-Benz around us doing 144,000 miles an hour. I was in your van, wasn't I, Tommy? And Tommy says, that's the king. And the king was going to the king's palace. And those guys that were driving those cars, driving fast but driving safe. And the most significant people in all of Thailand that day were the people driving those cars, because they were driving for the king. Now, I don't care whether you're cleaning latrines or preaching the finest lessons that have been preached since Pentecost. It is the same significant service, because it's rendered to God. We must search the face of God. We must seek to be in His presence. And to do that takes humility and takes trust. But it also takes a search. You've got to search the Word of God. You've got to search the will of God. You've got to search the way of God. You've got to be open to the disciplining hand of God that hurts but helps, that hurts but heals, that hurts but hurls. I mean, that's what the hand of God does. And I've got to seek His face. I've got to seek to be in His presence if I'm making the required response. Humble, trusting, seeking, but best of all, hardest of all, changed. He said if they will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek My face, if they will turn from their wicked ways. Now, if you turn from, you also turn what? To. You can't turn from and not turn to. You don't turn from the north and not turn to the south. You don't turn from the wicked ways without turning to the righteous ways. We're not dealing here with the guy that had the demon driven out of him and put nothing else there. We're not talking about the person who's on a negative Nelly kick and he's just doing away with drinking and dancing and kissing girls. I mean, he's stepping on baby chickens. He's not doing all any of those bad things again. We're not talking about a negative righteousness. We're talking about turning from wicked ways, because they're turning to the righteous ways of God. And that's what you have, isn't it? In passages like 1 Peter 3, which talks about if a fellow wants to enjoy life and see long days, he will refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. He will seek peace and pursue it. He'll do righteousness. Once we've determined, I will not walk this way, we've determined, I will walk this way. Notice God's relationship, ownership, and adoption. Notice man's required response, humility, and trust, and search, and change. I'm going to be through ahead of time. But then notice the powerful blessing. There's not only the blessed relationship and the required response. There is the powerful blessing. He said, if my people will do that, here's my relationship with them. They're my people. And I put my name on them. They're my kids. And because they know that and appreciate that, they've humbled themselves and they trust me and they're seeking me and they're changing their life. Because they've done that, I will hear from heaven. Now that's more than I will hear the noise. That's even more than I will understand the voice. The word hear might be better translated, I will heed. I will not only pay attention, I will give attention to what they say. You know, I can tell when people are paying attention, and that's good. But I can also tell when people are giving attention because they're out doing. They're out working, and that's better. There is a restoration here. That's the one word that I'd use, which is my seventh of 9 points. He said, there will be a restoration. I will hear their voice. I've not heard it because they've walked in their own ways. But now for 7 years they built in this temple. And for 7 years Israel had given themselves in total unity. Yes, and even in total unison. To one single function, they were building a temple. They had the help of Hiram and they had the help of others. But Israel had turned out as one person to do one thing, and that's build a temple. I was a youngster. How old was I? I was 6 years old. Nearly 6 years old. Not quite 6 years old. And my daddy drove our old 35 Chevrolet home, and he pulled into Nordic Street, which is really looks like an alley, and dirt was flying everywhere as he came down there, and he squealed the brakes, and he threw gravel up on our little porch, and he jumped out of the car, and he says, quick, turn on the radio. In just a minute, the president will speak. And we turned the radio on, and I don't remember all he said, but I do remember being impressed that this must be an urgent thing because Daddy was home early, and he never drove that fast, and he never threw that gravel, and he never told my mother to do something in that tone of voice in all of his lifetime. So I knew this was a dramatic hour, and we turned to it, and I can still hear Franklin Delano Roosevelt saying, this day will live in infamy. And before that speech was over, he said the magic words, we are at war. It was America's finest hour. There was no racial prejudice. There was no fixed election. There was no corruption in government. There we had what you call it, ration stamps. And we had stamps in the window of the car to tell what day of the week we could buy gas. If you wanted tires, sometimes you couldn't get them. If you wanted washing soap, sometimes you couldn't get that. I'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, get on my bicycle and ride 20 miles to a place that advertised they're going to have, well, 2 cases of Crisco that day. And I'd get there 3 hours before the store opened and I'd be fifth or sixth in line. It was our finest hour. We were totally united because we had a common enemy. Our problem in the Church of Christ today is we do not know who the enemy is. And we do not have a common enemy. If we did, then we would be seeking the face of God because we would know there is no way we can win this war without His help. And we would be praying to God not about self-advancement or big churches or even immersions, but we'd be praying to God for victory. And we'd be praying to God for unity. And we would have humbled ourselves. And we would have prayed. And we would have sought His face. We would have changed our lives. And He would hear us. And we'd know He'd hear us. Because we could feel His presence and know His presence. We might even turn to see if He was there and see Him in our brother who is guarding our backside. We might turn to see that if He's here and we'd see our sister who's caring for our physical needs. We would not be arguing about the things we're arguing about today. And we'd be making whatever changes and sacrifices would have to be made for the war to be won. Brothers and sisters, we are at war. And without the restoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His presence in our life, we will continue to lose. And I'm not a naysayer, but we're losing. There are fewer of us, percentage-wise, today than there were 10 years ago. I don't know how many hundreds of churches I've been with in the last 10 years. I can count on these hands those that are as big as they used to be. The rest are smaller than they used to be. We're arguing about hats. We're arguing about divorce and remarriage. We're arguing about the indwelling of spirits, and new or the old hermeneutic, and this thing and that thing and the other thing, while the devil rejoices in hell over our arguing, and souls go languishing in lost state. The Lord will hear from heaven only if we humble ourselves and trust Him and search Him. Search for Him and change our life. But He not only promises restoration, He promises redemption. If we will humble ourselves and trust Him and seek Him and change from our wicked ways, He says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. I don't want God ever to overlook my sins. I don't want God ever to be weak about my sins. I don't want Him to ever tell me any sin's all right. I never want Him to pat me on the head like a grandfather that doesn't know better. Pats a grandchild on the head and says, that's all right, boy, it's okay. I don't want ever to do that. I want to feel His belt on my hind side. I mean, I want Him to discipline me more severely than my physical father ever disciplined me. Because if we're without chastening, of which all sons are partakers, then are we bastards and not sons. Paul said in Hebrew, or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. But I do want forgiveness. I do want redemption. I want Him to say, not it's all right. I want Him to say, you're all right. In spite of all you're doing, because you are seeking my face, you've humbled yourself, you're trusting me, you're seeking my face, you're turning from your wicked ways, because you're doing that, son, you're all right. You're my boy. Come, I'll give you another hug. Come, I'll give you another kiss. And if that doesn't thrill you and make a tear come to your eye, you're dead. As dead as you can be. In spite of all of our differences as a brotherhood, we're God's people. In spite of all of our weaknesses and all of our dysfunction, we're God's people. In spite of all of the failures that we find ourselves in the midst of, He counts them victory if we're His kids. The people up here just a moment ago have not had much practice together, and they didn't sing always on tune. They didn't always sing together. But I thought that's the finest singing I've ever heard, because this one was my boy, and the rest of these are people that I've taught. They're my people. They're my people. You're my people. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. Some of you my fathers and grandfathers, and some of you my children, and yes, even my grandchildren. And I'm so grateful for you. And if you know I'm grateful for you, God, whose infinite heart of love surpasses mine like a... Well, there's no way, no comparison. I don't have a comparison of the gap between His love and mine, and His love and yours. But it's great to know that He'll hear from heaven and He'll forgive our sins. And then He says He'll heal our land. That's recovery. Restoration, redemption, recovery. That's the great, powerful blessing. I'm owned by God. I'm adopted by God. He's built in me humility and trust and a search and a change. And He therefore promises restoration, redemption, and recovery. Ain't that good news? I mean, that's the good news of God, that He'll heal my land. I take that, first of all, to be America. It was Israel then, but America now. Our president has just appointed his 25th homosexual or lesbian to high office. Our Congress is going to pass laws that would have shocked to their toenails our fathers, much less our grandfathers, this year. America is sick, deeply ill, because it's turned from its God and its moorings. But if my people, if we just have enough people with enough courage to stand and declare and not back up or back out, not give up or give over or give in, but just give out and go forward and call America to repentance. And if America repents, righteousness exalts any nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. Now, the opposite of that would be cursed is the nation whose God is not, who bows to Baal, who bows to money, who bows to popularity, who bows to immorality, who calls clean the dirty, and calls good the bad, and calls right the wrong. Be honest with you, I have very little hope for America. Evil men wax worse and worse. That's in my Bible. And God one day will destroy America or apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, judgment awaits. So that's not my hope. My desire, but not my expectation. And therefore not my hope. But my hope is back home where you live. There's a group of people who honor the Lord Jesus Christ who need to hear the message of 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. My hope for the church in Grants, New Mexico. My hope for the church at Eastwood, in El Paso, in Bonita, Oklahoma, in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and wherever you're from. My hope for that group of people that meet on the corner of grace and faith and anywhere in the world. Those Spirit-filled, heaven-bound, people-serving churches, that they will humble themselves, that they will pray, that they will seek the face of God, that they'll turn from their wicked ways. And brother or sister, when that little church where you are does that, or that big church, I don't care about the size, that's immaterial, that church where you are does that, God will listen. He will pay heed. He will pay attention. And He'll forgive your sins. And He'll heal your land. My God is able. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? My God is able to make all grace abound unto you. That at all times, you having all sufficiency, may abound unto every good work. For He that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply, not going to be through early, shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. To God, and to God alone be all the glory. Would you please remember? Would you remember to remember? Would you not forget to remember that you're owned by God and not by anybody else? That you're adopted by God into His marvelous family. That Abraham is your father and David your brother, your song leader to church where you're going to worship one day. And won't that be an assembly when David leads singing? Would you please remember to be humble? You have every reason to be humble, and so do I, because we're very, very sinful, are we not? Are we very sure of what God wants us to be? If we just examine ourselves every now and then, maybe it won't be too hard to be humble. If we'll just trust God to the point that we're always praying, would you remember to pray? Would you remember to open your book and find God in it every day? I don't care what verse you're reading, God's there. It's history is His story, and the Psalms are His songs, and the life lived in the Gospels is His life, and the church talked about in the book of Acts is His church, and the epistles are His love letters, and Revelation is His word of encouragement. Would you please remember to seek God every day? Would you change your life? Would you turn from sin, self, and society and turn to the Savior? Would you accept His restoration and His redemption and His recovery? Would you be the people, His people, that are called by His name? Would you be receptive of His help? And would you help me to be? God bless you.
I'm going to go. No.